We've been exploring Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Last week we looked at our call to a sanctified life. As individuals who are called into relationship with a holy God, our lives should reflect the purity and holiness consistent with His nature. Positionally, we are spiritually set apart in Christ the moment we accept Him as Savior. The practical transformation of our lives, though, is a process. It's a growth into maturity in Christ. It's becoming more and more like Him. This practical transformation is what we call progressive sanctification. And it's the positional sanctification that leads us in to that process, that progressive sanctification. This morning, though, I want to look at the love of family. Not the love shared between members of a physical earthly family, but rather the love between members of God's household. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Paul appears here to be addressing a question raised by the Thessalonian believers and delivered by Timothy. As you remember, Timothy went to visit them. Paul sent Timothy to find out how they were doing. Paul had established the Thessalonian church there, but he had to leave kind of in a rush because he was kicked out of town by the authorities. And he grappled, he struggled over having to leave them so soon because he felt that they were still a fledgling church and they weren't fully established. So after eventually finding himself to Corinth, he sent Timothy back to them, and Timothy brought an incredible report back. He said, not only are they surviving, but they're thriving in the midst of persecution. But along with that report, no doubt, Timothy brought some questions from that church, from the believers there. And one of them had to do with love. But it wasn't like Christian love was something foreign to the church there. In fact, it was a characteristic virtue of the Thessalonian church. Timothy had reported of their faith and love, and we see that up in chapter 3, verse 6. Paul was aware that their love had been demonstrated to believers throughout Macedonia. And Paul says that here in chapter 4, verse 10. Paul tells them that their really is no need for him to write further about the topic because they had been taught by God to love one another. What does that mean? What did he mean when he said, you've been taught by God? Not, I taught you this. You have been taught by God. Well, it's not likely that he's referring to any divine revelation. Rather, the Christian love they demonstrated was no doubt a natural manifestation of their committed relationship to God. It was fruit that God Himself, by His Spirit, produced in their lives. And in this sense, God Himself taught that love to them. They had surrendered their lives to God in such a committed way that the love that was a natural outgrowth of their changed lives was demonstrated. They were taught that love by God and His work in their lives. Still, they appear to be aware of their own weaknesses in this area of love. Perhaps there were tensions within the local body that caused concern. After Paul acknowledges the love already demonstrated in their lives, he encourages them to grow in it even more. There's always room for growth in the Christian walk, and especially in the area of love. Paul then highlights some considerations in expressing Christian love toward one another. Let me share some thoughts about the love we share among believers in Jesus Christ. First, as Christ followers, we are members of God's family and united by love. Look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, Philadelphia, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love, agavao, one another. So now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:1 says this, let brotherly love, again that word, Philadelphia, let brotherly love continue. It's used again by Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Philadelphia. Now that word, that Greek word, Philadelphia, it's an interesting one. It's interesting because in secular usage of the day, it normally refers almost exclusively to the relationship between members of a physical family and would not have been used to describe the love between members of different families. But in the New Testament, it was brought over because of our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. It was brought over and applied to the church, to the family of God. We have become members of God's own household as sons and daughters. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, for through him, through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, that chapter 2 there, he's talking about the fact that the barrier between Jew and Gentile has been broken down in Christ. And those who were distant, who were not a part of the covenant, have been brought in through Jesus Christ. So both Jew and Gentile together are members of God's own household. And that word household, it's talking about God's family. We're a part of a family. In Romans 8:16, Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Think about the implications of that. There are a number of different family backgrounds represented here in experiences. Some positive, some negative. But think of the most positive scenario that you can think of regarding family in our relationship to one another in God's family is better than that. It is closer. It is spiritually connected. And we relate to one another as brothers and sisters because we are all children of God in his household. And love binds us together as brothers and sisters in God's family. Notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Above all these, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. You might read, we were called in one family. Now the word literally means body, but it's the same sense. You were called in one body or family, and be thankful. Love is the glue that holds us together. And it's that characteristic, that thing that unites us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. The brotherly love we have in Christ is a relational love. It implies being connected to one another. In fact, it is impossible to develop or express it in isolation. And some apparently think that they can, because they don't come together and they're not gathered together with other believers, building relationships together. They are in isolation. They kind of have this mindset, it's me and Jesus, and that's enough. But it's not enough, and that's not what the New Testament teaches us. We have been called to a family, to a community of faith together, to build relationships, to strengthen one another. As believers, God intends for us to be connected to a local body. As members of God's household, we are all, regardless of our location, part of God's own household. But the way that we build relationships, the way that we connect, is in the local body, the local representation of God's family together. The Christian life, as presented in the New Testament, is inseparably linked to the context of a local faith community. There's a bond of fellowship. John talks about it in 1 John 1:3. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's talking about a fellowship, a relationship that we experience together. And though there is a relational bond that unites all believers, there is an intimacy that can only be experienced through regular interaction with a local body. You might think of it this way. The local faith community is our immediate family. And it's our immediate family that we build the strongest and closest relationship. But that universal body of Christ, or God's spiritual household, is our extended family. We don't have the same relationship with our extended family that we have with our immediate household. It is still part of our family, but it's not the same relationship. We don't interact with them on a regular basis. So it's that local community of faith that is our immediate family. And refusing to connect to a local faith community is foreign to the New Testament concept of Christian life. Without local community, there can be no real depth of Christian relationship. And there can be no real accountability. So as Christ followers, we are members of God's family and united by love. The second point is that brotherly love within God's family values one another. The familial love, that family love that values others, is a love that honors. Now, this isn't drawn specifically out of the Thessalonian text, but it's a biblical principle. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, Philadelphia, outdo one another in showing honor. It's as if Paul is saying, okay, a little bit of Christian competition here. Try to outdo one another in showing honor to each other. What does it mean to honor? To honor is to esteem, to value, to respect. Honor is God's grace and love demonstrated in the family. It's the opposite of shame. To shame someone is to devalue and dishonor them for what they've done. Within God's family, we honor them. It's not that we don't sometimes call out sin in a loving way to challenge them to walk consistently with God's values. But it does mean that you do it in a way that is honoring and valuing to them, because you want them to succeed. You don't want to tear them down. You're not trying to shame them. You're trying to lift them up and to walk in the way that God has for them. The church is to be a place of impartial dignity, respect, and honor lavished upon one another. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Such honor must not be something that is fake or insincere. It is a genuine value placed upon others. Paul said in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, notice what he says, count others more significant than yourselves. That's valuing the person. That is honoring the other person. And one of the most significant spheres in which honor needs to be displayed is in the home, especially between a husband and a wife. That's where the rubber meets the road. Sometimes it's easy to honor others in the body. Oh, and value them. And then you come home and treat your spouse like dirt. It's at home that, as I said, the rubber meets the road. This is where it really means something in your value, what you believe about this is really tested, because that person is the closest to you. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands. Notice he picks on husbands. Now, it's not that wives, you find your own ways sometimes to maybe act a little bit less than honoring to your husbands, but Paul knows that husbands were notorious and are notorious for this. So he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, don't be offended, ladies, as the weaker vessel. It doesn't mean that you're valued less. But typically, you put a man against a woman, and a man can lift more, can push more, can do heavier things. So in that sense, the wife is the weaker vessel, and they're often more sensitive. And so he's saying, show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. He says, look, if you're dishonoring to your wife, if there's disunity at home, it impacts your relationship with God and your communication with Him. Now, there's the other side of it. You can go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, where wives are challenged, respect your husbands. The rest of the verse is essentially love, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies, as yourselves. And wives, see that you respect your husbands. So both ways, honor needs to be shown at home. So the familial love that values others is a love that honors. And then the familial love that values others is a love that does not inappropriately meddle in the affairs of others. Ouch. Notice what Paul says, back to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. He says, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. Now he gets a little bit stronger in his second letter to Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Ever known of busybody? To Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:13. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Don't be a busybody or a troublemaker. That's what Paul's saying. Don't be a busybody or a troublemaker. There are those who are constantly inserting themselves into situations uninvited. They are often dissatisfied with the level of drama in their own lives and gain satisfaction by becoming involved in the problems of other people. Paul is saying, don't do that. That is not valuing the family. It's not valuing others. Often the meddlesome action is accompanied by gossip. I heard someone use an illustration. It's really a good one. Don't pick the weeds in someone else's garden. It's not your garden. Unless you're asked, don't pick the weeds in someone else's garden. And there's a part of it that's even for your good. You don't need to carry the weight of someone else's troubles. So Paul is saying, live quietly and mind your own affairs. Now, this is not to discourage a sincere and appropriate desire to offer help when you see that someone needs it. You can offer help, but you do it with a heart of humility. Sometimes we're called to confront, but it's critical to be perceptive and humble. Clearly, there is a time and place when we are commanded, not only told we can, we are commanded by Scripture to confront a brother or sister who is engaged in sin and or error. Paul specifically talks about that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, when you see your brother in a sin, go to that person. Confront him, but confront them in a heart of gentleness and love. Maintaining humility yourself, knowing that if you don't, you may fall into a sin yourself. So there is a time for that. I stumbled across these series of questions. If you're wondering, okay, so when do I cross over into being a busybody? On gotquestions.org, they had a, isn't that perfect? Try it sometime. Go to gotquestions.org. They have answers about all kinds of things, biblical answers. Most the ones I found are biblical, and it's in the biblical context. They have a series of 10 questions that you can ask yourself to help you kind of locate, am I being a busybody? Let me just run through them. Is this any of my business? Well, there's a good one. Let's start right with the basics, okay? Is this any of my business? Number two, has God given me this assignment? Number three, am I qualified to involve myself with this? Number four, is my true motivation to bring help, or do I only want to feel needed? That one takes a little bit more introspection, evaluation of yourself. Number five, how much of my discussion about the situation could be classified as gossip? Number six, what was the result the last time I intruded in a situation that was not my problem? That question, if a lot of people would just ask that question, they have a whole wake of history that has been disastrous. And just by looking back and seeing what the past experiences have been would be enough to deter you from jumping into a new one. What was the result the last time I intruded in a situation that was not my problem? Number 7, has my opinion been sought by those involved? Number 8, am I motivated by love for this person or by a sense of my own importance? Number 9, am I basing my help, in quotes, on scripture or on my own opinion? And number 10, do I respond with anger when my advice is not accepted or it is found to be flawed? Do I respond with anger when my advice is not accepted or my advice is found to be flawed? That's an indication as well. Good questions. So the familial love that values others is a love that honors, and the familial love that values others is a love that does not inappropriately meddle in the affairs of others. And then a third, the familial love that values others is a love that does shoulder one's own share of responsibility. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the whole verse. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. That mind your own affairs really is a two-sided coin. On the one hand, it's like mind your own business, but on the other hand, it also means tend to the things that you need to do. Mind your own affairs. And then work with your hands as we instructed you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. If our government would get a hold of this. And you know what? This is not to say that there aren't seasons in people's lives where they need a lift up. They need to be helped. And you know, there are times when just for a season, a short season, they need to just be supported. But with the idea that they are going to get to the place of taking on responsibility themselves. A fourth thing under valuing others, the familial love that values others is a love that is touched by the experiences of others. Again, outside of Thessalonians, but I think so critical. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We do not live isolated lives. At least God doesn't want us to live isolated lives. God intends that the bond we share as brothers and sisters in Christ is so interdependent and strong that we are emotionally and empathetically connected to one another. If we are truly walking in relationship to others, we are touched by what they experience. We're all part of the same family. We're all part of the same body. To use the body metaphor, have you ever had a toothache? I mean, a bad toothache. It's hard to get your mind on anything else. It just draws your attention. Your tooth is a member of your body. When somebody in your body, in the body of Christ, is suffering. It's like that toothache. You need to empathize. You need to feel part of that pain. When they're rejoicing, celebrate with them. We're connected together. So as Christ followers, the major point, as Christ followers, we are members of God's family and united in love. Number two, brotherly love within God's family values one another. The third major point, brotherly love within God's family is a testimony to those outside. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. Paul says what he says, so that you may walk properly before outsiders, those outside of the church, unbelievers, that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. In other words, you're doing what you need to do so that you're not dependent upon them, and you are doing it before them so that they can see what you are doing. Jesus spoke about the love within the context of his followers in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, now he's saying, look, by this you are to be conspicuous. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We are to be marked by love. Within the body of Christ, within God's family, we are to be characterized by the love that we show one another. And by that, people will take note and say, they were with Jesus, because they see Jesus in us, in the love that we show to one another, the value that we show. It is a testimony to unbelievers. Peter, not particularly referring to love, but to the conduct that we have, says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What's he saying? He's saying, when they see your actions, when they see your lifestyle, you are so marked by Christ that it calls them to Jesus themselves. So on the day of visitation, when Jesus comes again, they will be able to rejoice that they are one of his, rather than fear the judgment that they are not. Love is one of those things that marks us, that is a testimony. It's a central defining trait of Christ's followers. God intended it to mark us apart from the world and yet unite us together as his. Unfortunately, it's a virtue that needs constant reminder and emphasis. Somehow, it is often conspicuously missing among professing Christ followers, but we're called to love. As authentic Christ followers, God intends for us to be connected as a true spiritual family, supporting and strengthening one another in love. It is from the context of love within the family that we can express love to those outside the family, inviting them to become part with us. We're called to love. We're called to family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We admit that so often we fail at this call that you have placed upon us to love one another, to walk in brotherly love, familial love. But we pray that you would help us to grow in it more and more, even as Paul challenged the Thessalonians. Though they demonstrated it to a great extent, still he called them to more and more, and we recognize that. We want to grow in it more and more. We want to be more of a local family representing your universal family. Help us to love one another, to empathize with them, to value them, to lift them up, to succeed rather than shame them to fail. Lord, we have been called to you, and you have so demonstrated your love toward us that even when we were unloving, sinners, filthy, wretched, you sent your son to die. And that's how you demonstrated your love. Help us to realize that and change our perspective to one another. Having received your love, help us to demonstrate that love to others. And we commit it to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.